The word of God given to us today is Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you were lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Amen. Jacob had a dream. It was none other than to receive blessings from God of his grandfather and his father. And to such Jacob, God also wished to give blessings. But the means and order were quite different from what Jacob had thought. To Jacob, blessings were top priority and God was next. However, God, who loved Jacob, was adamant and clear. God came before the blessing, not the other way around. That is because in any case that this priority is flipped, Jacob becomes a person who cannot receive the true blessings that God is trying to give. For all matters, ways and order are important. This applies to our life and our faith as well. But when we think about this from Jacob's perspective, we can find the traces of his life as to why he could but ask for the blessings before asking for God. In other words, Jacob only knew of God and have never met God. Knowing about God and meeting with God sounds practically the same thing, but they're absolutely different. Apostle Paul heard the voice of Jesus on the road to Damascus and then met him. And from that moment on, a new stream of water began flowing in his life. Paul started thinking about the Lord more than anyone and became conscious of him. For Paul, who found all answers to life within Jesus Christ, the purpose, ways, and priorities of his life all changed. In particular, Paul witnessed God writing a new piece of history through him, the worst of sinners, and showed us the true believer in him through his humble confession that everything was all but God's grace. And Paul left the stage, that is this world, silently, showing us what the true beauty of the traces of a believer is like. Just like the confession of a poet, "I want to be clear as the sky, strolling across the clear sky and live like the wind, like the backside of the wind that can disappear anytime and anywhere without a trace." In that sense, faith is about keeping and showing the beauty in your traces. Unlike his hunter brother, Jacob spent most of his time at home. This naturally led him to hear various stories about God from his father Isaac and his mother Rebecca, and vaguely developed his own imagination of what God would be like. Moreover, upon hearing that God is the one that will provide land for our home, make our offspring like the dust of the earth, and give us offspring as many as the stars in the sky and the sands by the sea, the one who will give the biggest blessings. Jacob went beyond imagining about God and started having more and more interest and yearning for the blessings of God. But because God was not within his interest or in his yearning, God had been pushed away from his priority, and the power and the blessings of God became his purposes from a certain point. Of course, Isaac and Rebekah's wrongful favoritism towards their children and reflections as believers may also have definitely played roles in bringing such an outcome. As a result, Jacob may have become a person who knows about God more than anybody through the information and knowledge about God that he has heard from his parents. But as his own life proves, he has fallen to be a man who seeks only after his own desires on the path of God that he is imagined of, rather than the actual path of God, as he has neither sought after nor met God. It is important to know of God, but it's more important to meet with God. What would the most important thing in our lives be? It is to meet with God personally while we breathe on this earth. What kind of person is a wise person? It is a person who can distinguish the things that end on this earth and things that go on eternally. That is when our attitudes in life, way of life, and priorities in life change. It will ultimately change our purposes in life as to why do we live, for what do we live, and who do we live for, into such a way that God wants. And we, creations, will be able to enjoy true happiness instead of the happiness that we have made up and regain life in Eden together with our Creator God. The fact that God came to Jacob, who fell asleep in the wilderness because he could not advance any further, as the sun had set, showed two things: a stairway from heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and also allowed him to listen to two different voices. The first voice was God revealing himself before Jacob, giving him a blessing of promise on land and a huge nation, as he had promised to Jacob's grandfather and father. The second voice was God standing directly by Jacob, letting him listen to the promises of God for Jacob. Let us look at verse 15 of today's passage. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. As I have mentioned in my last sermon, there are two key points in this verse. One is that God will be with Jacob, and the other is that God has expressed his will to bring Jacob back to this land. And at this point, we need to examine this verse from Jacob's perspective. How would have Jacob felt, and what would have he thought of upon hearing this? First, he must have been deeply moved spiritually, in a situation where his older brother might come after him to kill him at any moment. God's words that he will always be with Jacob and protect him wherever he may be must have made Jacob feel truly grateful towards God. Furthermore, Jacob must have felt truly overwhelmed when God said that he will never leave Jacob until God has done what he had promised. But at the same time, Jacob may not have been able to be fully glad about the never-ending fear he feels when he thinks of his terrifying brother Esau. In particular, whenever God's adamant voice saying, "I will bring you back to this land," lingers in his ear, He would have felt terribly lost from all sorts of thoughts rushing and tramping through his head. And Jacob must have been curious and questioned if God were to help him solve his issues with his brother. Then how would that happen? Please excuse me for using my own story as an example. The moment in verse 15 from today's passage had once happened to me in my life as well. It was in 2003, about 18 years ago from now. This was a very special day of realizing how much God loves me. Since that day, I started reading this passage more and did a lot of thinking. However, every time I read this passage, there is this phrase that used to burden my mind. It was the phrase, "I will bring you back to this land," which Jacob had heard in today's passage. As I was reading this passage, I could not help but ask myself, is there a land that I should be brought back to? And then one day, while I was reading this passage, it suddenly hit my mind that if there was any place that I should be going back to, that would be Japan. The reason being, not much time had passed since I came back from Japan after my study back then. And at the time, Japan was the only foreign country that I have been to. But my circumstances at the time made it seem impossible for it to happen. Even if I were to go to Japan on a business trip, I'd be able to stay there for a week, maybe 1 month at most, but never long enough to say, go back. And for 3 years since that day, my life began to change big time. Now, I cannot tell you everything about at this hour, but what I can tell you is that my career changed and other things changed rapidly at the same time. In spring of 2006, there I was, standing before the same passage once again. In the summer of the same year, I had to leave for Japan, where there was nothing prepared for broadcasting mission work, with nothing but two bags. At the time, my father had just passed away, and my mother had fallen sick. So I could have politely declined the company's suggestion to go on this business trip. The company also was well aware of the situation that I was in, so the company couldn't request any more about the offer. And yet, the reason why I decided to leave was God had allowed me, verse 15 of today's passage, in 2003. And since then on, for 3 years, unintended changes have occurred in my life, bringing me into a situation where I eventually had to leave. I saw and remembered the hands of God working right within my life, without error. So I humbly embraced the fact that this isn't something that I can avoid, even if I wanted to. All I could do was to leave everything up to God and confess and move forward in faith and trusting only in God's words that He will stay by my side and obeying Him is the only way. Pioneering ministry in Japan, where I had to make something out of nothing, was not at all an easy job. But what I am still grateful for towards God is that He made me travel around entire Japan, meet with various people and listen to their various stories, and allowed someone like me to see how God works almost every single day. Also, while traveling all over Japan, at some point, God helped me think that Japan was small for me, and eventually allowed me to turn my eyes beyond Japan and to the world. But there was something more grateful than this. It was that He made me never forget verse 15, had me question it endlessly, and eventually allowed me the faith to obey God's answer to that question. Jacob was a cheater, a liar, and a greedy man. If such a person was around you, would you have befriended that person? But despite such a character, there is something we should learn from Jacob spiritually. The event at Bethel did not make Jacob change his life and was still the same feeble human being that put his own thought before God's. But Jacob kept the promise that God made in his heart and remembered it. In particular, During the 20 years of harsh training under his uncle Laban, he was given the chance to look back on God and his life in the past. Through hardship, he gained endurance. Through endurance, he was refined. And through refining, he grew little by little into a person who could dream of hope in God. As a result, even though Jacob already had a huge family and had gained much wealth and was able to live a prosperous life anywhere without having to come back to Canaan, he relied everything on the word of God and went forth to enter Canaan. And even if he were to be killed by his brother, Jacob woke up to the bright morning sun that God had granted him by walking on his path in faith, which God had wanted for him so much. In that sense, faith is about not forgetting and remembering God's words and his works, participating in the works of God that lie ahead of us through that remembering, and eventually realizing God's will on this earth through obeying. Our church celebrated its 16th year of foundation on July 10th. As I have mentioned in my last sermon, today I will be talking about how we should carry on with our external mission works outside of the church. But before that, I'd like to tell you about two things first. Firstly, when we talk about the missions that are granted to our church, we use the expression to cultivate the vision towards the 200th anniversary of the Korean mission. The point here is, when really is that 200th year? The answer is, as our first senior pastor has clarified, 2084. It was back in 1885 when the very first missionary to Korea officially set foot in our country. However, a year before that, in 1884, a church was founded spontaneously in Korea, and various missionary works started. 100th Anniversary Memorial Business Council, or currently the 100th Anniversary Memorial Foundation, held a grand mission conference for the 100th anniversary of Korean Christianity at Yeouido Square in 1984. Thus the reason why 2084 becomes the 200th anniversary year. We still have 63 years left. The reason why I bothered to mention this figure out loud is because even if I am to complete my mission as a senior pastor until my retirement year, there will still be almost 50 years or so left till the 200th anniversary. This means that in regards to our church moving on forward toward the 200th anniversary, my role is only a partial out of all. If we are to think about the years to come after the 200th anniversary, my role will be an even smaller portion. That given, my role becomes more clear and distinct. Eventually, I am a person running a very small portion of a long marathon that is the mission works of God for our church. And my role is to proceed with all mission works during my time in the way of God, organize them well, and pass them down well to whoever will run next after my turn. I am to do my best not to be a hindrance to the next person who will run after me. Firstly, my role in repairing the road to the 200th year of Korean missions takes up only a portion of the entire eternal ministry, not whole. Secondly, although I do take part in proceeding towards the 200th year of Korean missions, I have been given the most pivotal role at the most important moment, in that I am to clearly decide the direction of the mission works. It can be said that it is my duty and the most important mission that was allowed to me to carry on with the right foot on the path, just as our first senior pastor started off with the right foot. For this, I have decided something. I have decided to remember all our past external mission works that we have carried on well up to now. Do not fear nor deny any change, and boldly carry out our missions as we walk along together with the Lord, who will carry out new works through our church in the future. In regards to the new works, in particular, I will go on forth, actively cooperating with numerous people from home and abroad, at times resolutely find and pursue the new works that we have not tried in the past, while praying to God about them. In this aspect, let me tell you about some of the things that our church should focus more on about out of the external ministry works. The first is about the Yangwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery, one of the two sacred places that are said to represent the purpose of the foundation and identity of our church. As we already know, our church was founded to manage and preserve the two sacred places of Korean Christianity. For the past 16 years, we have made many efforts with all our hearts together with the members of the church that God has sent us from all over the place to make Yangwajin a place that deserves its name, to stay true to the purpose of the foundation. As a result, Yangwajin has become the representative sacred place of Protestant Christianity in Korea. What we should do from now on is to continue such precious works of serving and at the same time seek for works which we should have already carried out but have not yet done, and turn our eyes to places beyond the Yangwajin Hill and outside the cemetery where our serving hands are in need. In relation to this, allow me to tell you one of the work that our external work department is currently working on. It is about searching for missionaries that are not buried at the Yangwajin Cemetery. Some may wonder what I'm talking about. Currently, we have about 145 missionaries and their families buried at the Yangwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery. Among them, there are 90 missionaries, and the rest of the 55 are their families. And out of these 90 missionaries, there are those whose families are buried in Yangwajin, but they themselves aren't. We are planning to start finding their whereabouts. The reason for this is simple. It is to show our gratitude, respect, and love towards them on behalf of the Korean churches, albeit it is a bit late. They came to this land 100 years ago and did their best to evangelize Joseon along with those lying in Yangwajin ground. But at the moment, they are buried alone somewhere else, away from Yangwajin where their families and fellow missionaries are buried, under the guidance of God who was present in each of their lives. That doesn't mean that such a fact can diminish or change our gratitude, respect, and love for them. For the past couple of months, our external ministry workers have set out to find their whereabouts, not only within the country, but globally as well, for this project. As a result, out of 30 missionaries that are not currently buried at the Yangwajin Cemetery, we have found the graves of 23 of them. We still have 7 more to find. We are still making efforts to find the rest of the 7 missionaries very eagerly. In regards to the 23 missionaries that we have found, we are preparing to present flowers that show our gratitude, respect, and love for them once or twice every year by direct communication with the local cemeteries in Korea, as well as those in the US, England, and in Japan, although it is quite late. Furthermore, we wish to someday visit for ourselves and express our gratitude on behalf of Korean churches when we have the chance. Also, it may take some time, but we wish that the day when we can go express our hearts to missionaries William Baird and his wife Annie Baird, who are buried in North Korea, will come soon. With this project as an opportunity, our church has set out to interact with the museums and memorial halls all across the country, such as our Yangwajin Hall, as well as cemeteries in Korea and abroad, where the missionaries are buried at. Cherishing this opportunity, we hope to develop a good partnership and cooperate with each other in the future. In particular, if any of the cemeteries in other regions are experiencing difficulty in management due to financial reasons, we plan to give a helping hand through financial support, so that the other cemeteries can be well developed, managed, and preserved like our Yangajin. Also, as for the legacies of the missionaries that their descendants have donated us, we do not plan to keep them only at Yangajin and wish to humbly take on the role as the pivot of serving from unseen places and interact and cooperate with other exhibition halls so that the heart of God who loves this earth so much could be spread out to more people. The second is about the Christian Martyrs Memorial Hall. The remodeling construction work for the Christian Martyrs Memorial Hall that has been ongoing for the past 2 years has been completed, and we expect to reopen the hall within this year when we finally finish the maintenance work for the exterior and the back hill. I hope that the reopening of the Memorial Hall will be the chance to make our thoughts towards the Christian Martyrs Memorial Hall will be renewed, and at the same time, making it the first year for our new start. This is because while we have done our best to make Yangajin worth its name for the past 16 years, there were definitely parts in which we weren't able to take care of the memorial hall as we did for Yangajin. The biggest reason for this probably must have been the physical distance of the hall from our church. And yet, we were able to come this far through the dedications and efforts of so many volunteers and church ministers. And thus, the Christian Martyrs Memorial Hall was improved through remodeling. But as I have mentioned just before, we are in need of your prayers and support to make the Memorial Hall a place worthy of its name, as we did for the Yangajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery through this reopening. If our first senior pastor has done his best to make Yangajin a place worthy of its name, among many other things he has carried out, one of the important missions of the current co-pastors is to do our best to make the Christian Martyrs Memorial Hall a place worthy of its name. To do this, the pastor in charge of the Memorial Hall has moved this year to Yongin, where the hall is at, together with his family, and is focusing on his mission. Also, one of the core external missions that our church is taking on is to become a church that well serves the local neighborhood. To carry this out, starting this year, where we are to reopen the Christian Martyrs Memorial Hall, we plan to expand the subject of neighbors that we should serve beyond Mapo and to Yongin District, where another sacred place is located. That does not mean that we will be expanding our church itself. This is simply to silently serve those in need who live in the region where our other sacred place is located, just as we do for the Yangajin, from unseen places. To do this, we have held video meetings 3 times under the name Yongin Neighborhood Meeting with the members of the church that reside in Yongin in February this year, and have had the chance to listen to their opinions of how our church should serve Yongin District in the future. And as a part of this project, we have supplied summer commodities that the local children and senior citizens of Mapo and Yongin are in need of this summer, and received expressions of gratitude from here and there. With small servings at such regions as a start, we hope that our memorial hall will stand together as a part of the regional society rather than standing alone in that region, and serve as a bridge for our church so that we may fulfill our responsibilities towards the society in that region as well. The third is about the relationship with the descendants of the missionaries. Our church has currently built a relationship with the families of missionaries Rosetta Sherwood Hall and Arthur G. Welbun. Our relationship with them started in 2014 when they donated the mementos of the two missionaries. In April this year, there was great news for our church, of which the 독립신문, or the independent newspaper that was distributed in Pyongyang in 1919, that was donated by Ms. Priscilla Welbun Evie, Missionary Welbun's granddaughter, was selected to be the registered cultural property of Seoul Metropolitan City. But for me, although it's great news that the missionary's remains was acknowledged as an official cultural property of Korea, I'm more glad and grateful that God's great grace was with our church during and within all the process. I wish someday that I may be able to share this grace through my sermon. Now, these precious legacies of the two families could have been donated to other bigger museums or organizations instead of a church. But the reason why they didn't do so and handed them over to us is, in my opinion, that the families wished the mementos to be managed not by the system, but to be managed and preserved through the Lord's care. While this cultural property registration was in progress, Miss Evie said to me, "This piece of history belongs to you, so I give it to you." And to me, it sounded like, "This is God's work that happens in the history of your country. I am handing over his work to your country." A true rich is someone who possesses a lot of precious things. Just as only those who know the preciousness and value of God can become truly rich in God's kingdom, the families of the missionaries would truly want for us, who are aware of such preciousness more than anyone, to cherish the legacies for a long time with the heart of God. After the 독립신문 that was distributed in Pyongyang in 1919 was decided to become the cultural property, I reported the details of what happened and shared the joy with Miss Evie via email. At the end of the email, I wrote, "Our 100th anniversary memorial church will always remember the love, dedication, sacrifice, and the precious minds of life of the Christ that the missionaries that came to this land 130 years ago have spread, and will do our best to bear the works of God that were granted to us. We will especially do our best to do whatever we can do for the descendants of the missionaries. We send our deepest gratitude, respect, and love to the family of Welbon, who have well preserved and kept the 독립신문 handout in Pyongyang for the past 100 years, so that it was able to be registered as a cultural property. We will do our best to make the 100th anniversary memorial church, Yanghwanjin Foreign Missionary Cemetery, Yanghwanjin Cultural Center, and Yanghwanjin Archives preserve and pass down the legacy for the next 100 years and more. May God's grace and love be with you and your family always and forever." Our external department is in the process of trying to make 독립신문 handout in Pyongyang that was recently registered as a cultural property to be registered as a national cultural heritage next year, as well as preparing to make missionary Rosetta Hall's 6 books of diaries that are evaluated as valuable resources that enable us to learn of the life during the late Joseon Dynasty to also be registered as national cultural heritage in cooperation with other related organizations. Not only that, this spring, we have started communicating with Black Mountain in North Carolina, where the descendants of the missionaries that came to Korea live in through the special grace of God, and are sending our gratitude for the precious works of their ancestors carried out on this land. And someday, when we have a chance, we wish to visit there as well and make efforts to develop a good relationship of cooperation and serving in the future. Our external relations department of our church currently carries out a total of 25 big and small mission works through 13 volunteer teams, regardless of the current COVID-19 situation, even at this hour. We are in the process of preparing for the future of our external missions with the current 27 mission projects actively in progress, along with our existing mission works, such as finding the burials of the missionaries, adding Yongin District, where our other sacred place is located, as our new place of serving, searching and fulfilling the duties of our church, promoting the works of God that the descendants of the missionaries have given us to be registered as national cultural heritage, so that more people will be able to know about them, as well as showing our gratitude towards them. Jacob had a dream. But Jacob, who was not able to meet God, lived his life, limiting that dream by seeking his blessings only. And yet, God met Jacob in Bethel personally, and made Jacob's dream God's mission. What was great about Jacob is that although he did not completely understand God's promise, "I will bring you back to this land," and he was struggling with so many conflicts in his mind, he always remembered this promise and eventually obeyed it. To be more precise, God gave him a huge grace so that Jacob would remember the promise and even allowed him the faith to obey. My dear loving members of the church, do you happen to have a place that you should go back to? Did God ever tell you through your life that there is a place that you must head to? Then pray for that place. And although we are unworthy of so many things, when God someday asks for your determination, proceed on with obedience just like Jacob did. In today's sermon, I have mentioned that Apostle Paul was someone who has left the most beautiful traces of his life. There are so many people in the Bible who have left beautiful traces as he did. Jacob, in today's passage, is shown as heading towards Canaan in obedience in Genesis chapter 32. And with this, Jacob has become a person who has left a beautiful trace in his life. And there is someone who has shown an even more beautiful trace than Paul or Jacob. He is our Lord Jesus. Our church has a vision for the 200th anniversary of the Korean mission. But in order for that vision to become the calling from God rather than a human's dream, we must boldly move on together with God, who will carry out his new works through us, treasuring the memories of the words and guidance he has provided our church for the past 16 years, and not fear the changes ahead, just like Jacob did. And then eventually, stand with a beautiful trace on the very land that we must head to in the form of a true Christian, as a member of the church and a person who has received a calling. Through us who remember such traces of Jesus and pray to someday make beautiful traces, God will gladly allow our steps towards the 200th anniversary of the Korean mission, make our unworthy souls his instruments to make the Korean churches be renewed, and the world will be happier with the joy of meeting another good companion. I pray in the name of our Lord that such grace will always be with our church and our members.